Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take our Bibles again and turn to Matthew's Gospel. Our text will be from Matthew chapter 7, but I would like you first of all to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We will just read the first four verses of Matthew chapter 6, because I think it will be helpful in us understanding what our Lord is saying in our text this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, let us give our careful hearing to the living and abiding Word of God. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let what your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Now just turn over a page or two to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We will read verses 21 through the end of the chapter. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. Let's pray briefly. Father in heaven, we come to you asking that you would bless both the preaching and the hearing of your word to us this morning. Lord, that you would give us ears to hear. And even as we face a very difficult subject, Lord, may we trust that Christ, the great teacher, has our best interest in mind. That even though these words are hard, they come from the lips of a gracious and loving Savior. And so we pray that we would hear him this day and that he would be glorified. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in these verses, Jesus himself is the preacher. He was speaking to a large crowd. Matthew began the sermon by telling us that it was a multitude. It was a great number of people. And on the surface, the people in that crowd pretty much looked the same. They were all doing the same thing. They were listening to Jesus. They were hearing the Word of God preached. They were engaged in religious activity. And as we just read, Matthew tells us that after the sermon, they were astonished by his teaching. They were amazed at what he had to say. But in this great conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus divides that crowd into two groups. Those whom he knows and those whom he doesn't know. Those whom he has a saving relationship with and those that he does not. Jesus says something very shocking and unexpected. He tells us that there will be many sincere religious people that have fooled themselves. He says it in verse 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." In other words, there are those who will expect to enter the kingdom of heaven only to hear Jesus say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." These are among the most frightening words in the entire Bible. They are solemn, they are heart-searching, they are startling. And friends, we all need to take them very, very seriously. Christ's subject and our subject for this morning is false assurance of salvation. There are false professors, people who profess to be Christians, who sincerely think they are Christians, but are deceived. And so Christ ends his great sermon by telling us that it is possible to think that you are a Christian and to say that you are a Christian, but not to have a saving relationship with him. The commentator Tasker said it is not only false teachers who make the narrow way difficult to find and still harder to enter, a man may also be grievously self-deceived. And J.C. Ryle adds, "The Lord Jesus winds up the Sermon on the Mount by a passage of heart-piercing application. He turns from false prophets to false professors, from unsound teachers to unsound hearers." And so let's begin by considering the reality of false assurance. We see it in verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And so false assurance is a reality. There are many who think that they are Christians, who think that they have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, who will be condemned to hell. Look at verse 22. Jesus says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord.'" He's talking about the day of judgment, and he is telling us that he is the judge. The day of judgment is that day when all human beings will stand before the throne of God and have their lives examined by Christ himself. And there will be one of two outcomes on that day. Christ will either admit us into his kingdom, or he will banish us to hell forever. And what is striking about this group of people is their utter and total surprise at the verdict that they receive. In other words, their condemnation is something that they never expected. They never imagined such a thing. I mean, these were people that were members of churches. These were people who were professing Christians. They were no doubt involved in religious activities. They were sure that they were saved. Martin Lloyd-Jones says of these people, they were perfectly happy about themselves, quite assured about their own position. It had never crossed their minds even to contemplate the possibility that they could be anything but Christians. Another striking fact about false assurance is that the Lord says that this is not something rare that just happens to a few people. He says that many will say to him on that day. There will be many people who expect heaven but get hell. Tragically, Jesus says that this will be a common sight on the day of judgment. Many professing Christians who were sure of their salvation will be condemned to hell. Now, friends, I know this is not pleasant stuff. It's disturbing, it's frightening. And many modern experts might say that this is no way to end a sermon. They might say you have to end on a high note. But the speaker is Jesus himself, and his message is crystal clear. Jesus said that there will be many who call him Lord, who are involved in churches, who boast of great religious accomplishments, who will be crushed under the wrath of God. And Jesus says to this group of people, "You have fooled yourself. You convinced yourself that you knew me, but I never knew you." These people were all talk. They said, but they never did. Notice the emphasis twice. Our Lord says, "Not everyone who says to me." On that day, many will say to me. They said, but they knew Christ, but he never knew them. The reality of false assurance, it's a frightening thought. And it is an epidemic problem. Again, our Lord says many, many will say. And as I reflected on this passage this week, I think this is an appropriate word for American Christians. We need to hear this. But yet we might ask, do we hear this? How many Christians are mindful of this solemn warning of our Lord? How many Christians take this passage seriously? Do we take it seriously? Today, everyone that says that they believe in Jesus is regarded as a Christian. People are assured that they are Christians, and many people are told that they are sinning if they doubt their salvation. But the Bible is clear. The Bible calls us to examine ourselves, to see if we are in the faith. And I don't think it's any coincidence that we've come upon this passage on a day in which we will come to the Lord's table. The Lord's table gives us that prompting to examine ourselves, to take a close look at our lives. Our Lord says to us, false assurance is a reality. Next, let's consider the basis of false assurance. And this we may find even more disturbing, because these false professors that Jesus addresses had a basis for their assurance. They prophesied, they cast out demons, they did mighty works. In other words, they're able to cite their religious activities and accomplishments. Their assurance seemed to rest on a good foundation. And what I want you to notice is these aren't casual, nominal Christians. They appear to be very committed people. They likely go to church. They were likely involved in church activities or parachurch activities. They may have been the heads of programs and ministries. They seem to have a very good basis for their assurance. But yet Jesus says it is false. They may have the foundation of right doctrine. They may be more well-read than some of us. They might be able to flawlessly articulate Reformed theology. Notice that they call Jesus Lord, and they seem to be very sincere, as indicated by the fact that they say it twice. They say, Lord, Lord. And not only that, but they profess to live for His glory. Every good deed, they say, we did in Your name. They say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and do many mighty works in Your name? Their cry to Jesus is, we did it for You, Lord. We did it for Your glory. And secondly, they have the basis of successful activity. Again, these are not lazy or inactive people. They again were likely busy in the Lord's work, and not only are they busy, but they seem to be amazingly successful. They boast of some amazing successes. See, we prophesied in Your name. These people may have proclaimed biblical truth to large numbers of people. They might have been pastors or missionaries or campus preachers. They claim to have cast out demons and done mighty miracles. Their cry to Jesus is, we helped people. We were successful. And I think most of us couldn't claim such success in our Christian activities. Most of us couldn't boast of these kinds of successes. And so these are people who appear to have the right doctrine. They appear to be immensely successful. But yet Jesus says to them, in spite of what they say and in spite of what they think they did, Jesus says, these people are not mine. I never knew them. There is something tragically defective about the way in which they evaluated their salvation. And that leads us, thirdly, to the defect of false assurance. The tragic defect in their assurance is seen in verses 21 and 23. Our Lord says, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of My Father who is in heaven. And then verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And so our Lord says to these religious people, he says, you boast of all of this religious activity, but you never really did the will of my Father. And the reason that you never really did the will of my Father is because you never had a relationship with me. You never loved me. You never loved my Father. He says, I never knew you. Everything that they did was for their own glory. Jesus says to these people, you convinced yourself that you did it for me, but I tell you, you did it for yourself. Their obedience was superficial. They had never really trusted in Jesus Christ, and their obedience never flowed from that relationship. It never flowed from a heart of love for God. Now, back in the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus had warned us of religious hypocrisy. And so if you want to flip back to a few pages to the passage that I read first, just look at the first two verses, and I think this will be helpful for us in understanding what our Lord is saying here. Jesus said, beware of practicing your righteousness in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. If you have a really good memory, you may remember this. But the word hypocrite in the Greek was the word for actor. And that phrase, to be seen, that our Lord uses in chapter 6, that gives us our English word theater. Our Lord is painting a picture of theatrics and acting. And actors in Jesus' day wore masks to hide their true identity. You couldn't tell who they really were. And their purpose was to take something fake and make it real. And moreover, an actor performed on a stage to be seen by people. Their whole goal was to fool people. And today we watch movies or plays, and it's amazing. We know we're watching something that's not real, and yet the actors are so good that they move us. We're moved in our emotions and our feelings because they have made us believe. And this is what our Lord is getting at here. Look at verse 2 of chapter 6. Our Lord says, here's what the ultimate goal of the hypocrite or the actor is. He says that they do what they do to win the praise of men. And the Greek is striking. It says that they may be glorified by men. In other words, I think what the Lord is saying in our text this morning is that false professors say what they say they do what they do for God's glory. But Jesus says to them, you did it for your own glory. And he says, I don't know you. Our Lord said that those who want to follow him must deny themselves. And these false professors never denied themselves. Their whole life was an act aimed at self-glory. They never really desired that God's will be done. And so in our text, Jesus is talking about hypocrites or actors who have become so good at their acting that they have convinced themselves. They believe their own act. Jesus said back in chapter 5, verse 16, that true believers seek God's glory, that they obey so that people may see their good works and glorify their Father who is in heaven. And so our Lord says that false professors put on a great act, but they lack true obedience. Their labor was never a labor of love. Their works were never based on their relationship with Christ. D.A. Carson puts it well. He says, success-oriented, spectacular victories are more important to them than the nitty-gritty of consistent discipleship. The mundane activities of life. Are we obedient in these things? Because this, says our Lord, is the test. What do we do when no one is watching? What do we do in those secret places? And we'll think about this more this evening. This seems to be the point of the parable of the two builders. But friends, this is disturbing. Our Lord says that false professors boast of mighty spiritual victories, but yet Jesus says everything they did was against God's law. That word that Jesus uses, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That word lawlessness gives us our word antinomian, being against God's law. And so their assurance was defective. They never did the will of God because they never had a saving relationship with Christ. They never really loved Jesus. And friends, I would not be a faithful minister to you if I didn't put this question squarely to you. Is Jesus talking to you? I don't have anyone in particular in mind, but we have to bring this question to ourselves. Is Jesus speaking to us? Next, let's think about the result of false assurance. And the result of false assurance is bitter disappointment and eternal condemnation. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. We have all tasted bitter disappointment in our lives. We've all been let down. We've all expected something to happen and things fell through. We put our trust in a friend and we were let down. We had a relationship end in heartbreak. We've all experienced disappointment. But yet none of that can compare to the bitter disappointment of hearing Jesus say to us, I never knew you. Depart from me. Those are words of eternal condemnation. Our Lord says to these people, I never knew you. And in the Bible, that word know, it's used of an intimate relationship with someone. Jesus says to these people, we never had a real relationship. And that is the real issue. Eternal separation from God is the result of false assurance, and it is tragic and devastating. Expecting to be admitted into heaven, but being condemned to hell. Well, friends, I know this is a hard, hard warning. But yet it is a loving warning. It comes from the lips of a gracious and kind Savior who doesn't want to see us in this position. He wants us to think upon these things. And so we want to ask that question, how do we avoid this false assurance? How can we know that we are really saved? Or can we even know that we are saved? And that brings us lastly to the basis of true assurance. It is a wonderful blessing that the Bible teaches us that we can know that we are saved. In other words, we can have assurance of salvation if we base that assurance on the right things. We must look to God. We must look to His Word for assurance. We must not look to our own hearts. That was part of the defect in the assurance of these false professors. They looked to themselves. And a great starting point for us is the book of 1 John. In 1 John 5:13, John gives us his very clear purpose for writing. And listen to what he says. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." John wrote that we may know, that we may have true assurance of our salvation. Now you'll notice in your outline I have scripture references. Those are all from the book of 1 John. I'm not going to read through all of those as we conclude the sermon, but I would encourage you, maybe this afternoon, to read through those passages. I'll be referring to the principles contained in those passages, but it would be helpful for you to read through those this afternoon. And so let's think about five marks of genuine belief, five ways that we can know that we truly belong to Christ. The first one is saving belief and personal trust. Friends, being a Christian is more than just believing the facts of the Christian faith. James tells us that even the demons believe those facts. The critical question is, do you believe these things in a saving way? Because the Bible teaches us that there is a belief that doesn't save. John, in his gospel, tells us that many believed in Jesus when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. In other words, their belief was not a saving belief. And so is your trust in Christ a personal trust? Do you believe that the gospel applies to you in a personal and intimate way? In Romans 10:9, Paul says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord," and we tend to stop there. But Paul goes on to say, "and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess with your mouth and believe with your heart. In other words, you have to take Christ for yourself. You have to believe that without Christ, you are a poor, blind, dead sinner. You have to recognize that when the Bible talks about the depth of sin, that it's talking to you. You must see yourself in need of Christ's death for your sins. You must see yourself as one who needs His righteousness. And the Lord's Supper reflects this truth. We are told by Christ to take and to eat. In other words, His broken body and His shed blood can't remain outside of us. We must believe these things in a saving way and personally trust Christ for salvation. The second mark is growth in grace. Saving belief and personal trust will be followed by growth in grace. Obedience to Christ. Your profession of faith, if it is real, will be evidenced by obedience. In Romans 1:5, Paul talks about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name. Obedience flows out of true faith in Christ. In 1 John 2:29, John says that if Christ is righteous, then those who are born of Him, those who are saved, will also be righteous. They will be like Him. John says, if you know that He, meaning Christ, is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. Now, friends, we're not talking about perfection. We're not talking about a human work. But we are talking about a general pattern and direction of life. A progression in your walk with Christ. John tells us that we can say that we are Christians, but if we continue to walk in an unbroken pattern of sin, he says, we are lying to ourselves. Now, our obedience does not earn us God's favor. Rather, our obedience shows that we have been recipients of God's favor. Sinclair Ferguson said that in the Bible, love and law are not antithetical. They are in-laws. Faith works by love. Love expresses itself in obedience. The obedience of faith attests the reality of faith. It is growth in grace, growth in Christ, and it shows that we know Christ and are known by Him. The third mark is confession and hatred of sin. Do you confess your sins to God? Do you hate your sin and mourn over it? Are you quick to confess sin to someone that you have offended? Now, the word confess doesn't mean that we recite every wrong that we have ever done, but rather it means that we are in agreement with God about our sin. It means that we are grieved by the fact that we offend our loving God. 1 John 1, 9 and 10, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. us. And so true Christians hate their sin. They confess it. And you might be here this morning and you might be caught in a sin. A sin that you have struggled with year after year after year. And you might be thinking, am I really saved? The critical question here is, do you hate that sin? Do you confess it? Are you grieved by it? And if you are, there is great hope. It shows that you love God. The fourth mark is love for fellow believers. Love for fellow believers. 1 John 2:9-10. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling. Do you love God's people? Do you love the church? Do you desire to be with other Christians? Or is your life marked by grudges? Would you rather spend time with unbelievers? Do you feel more at home with them? Or do you have a sincere, sacrificial love for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, our love for one another is far from perfect, but yet our Lord says it will be present. And finally, the fifth mark is love of God. Your love for Him shows that He has first loved you. Does it grieve you that you don't love God as you should? 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. How do we know that we love God? John says and Jesus says that we keep His commandments. That we don't view them as burdens. When God saves us, He is the one that makes us to love Him. He conforms us to His image. He makes us like His Son, who delighted to do the will of God. All of these marks are tainted with our sin and our imperfection, but if you know Christ, they will be there to some degree. And so, friends, we must hear our Lord's hard warning and examine ourselves carefully. He says clearly, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so it's a solemn warning. But our gracious and loving God tells us in His Word that we can have true assurance of salvation. We can know that we know Christ and are known by Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need the help of Your Spirit to bring us discernment and clarity. We pray, O God, that You would open our eyes, and if there are any here today that have been deceiving themselves, or that You would graciously open their eyes to the truth, and Lord, that You would pour out saving faith upon them. And then for those of us who are true believers and who may even be doubting, Lord, that You would reassure us through Your Word of our salvation, that we would be assured that our salvation is all of grace, and that despite our failures, Christ will preserve us to the end. And Lord, may we be diligent to make our calling and election sure by the power of the Spirit, seeking to obey Christ We pray, Lord, that you will cause us to delight to do your will. Forgive us, Lord, for viewing your commands as a burden. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us to see them as a delight and to do them in Christ and through him with the power of his Spirit. We pray this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.